Today I'm going to be speaking to you about on Moses. Now, most of you remember the account of Moses where he, the first 40 years of his life, he tried to do everything on his own. And as you saw the men up here trying to do it on their own, and the illustration was supposed to be that when the wives came up and they had that additional help, it was supposed to go a lot faster. I'm not sure that happened. But anyway, that's with the Lord's help. After the 40 years, after actually 80 years, 40 years of training and then 40 years in the wilderness or in the desert, the Lord then captured Moses' attention. If you'll do me a favor and turn in your Bibles to Exodus 2, Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 2 through 22. Exodus 2, 2 through 22. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the child wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then said the sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to them that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou a fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to rule their father, he said, "How is it you came so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and she bare him a son, and called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in the land." I want to talk to you a little bit about Moses' very beginning in life. Moses was born, they say, in about 1533 B.C. He lived to the ripe old age of 120. He was adopted by Pharaoh's, by Princess Nefer, or Queen Hatshepsut. Now, she was a daughter of Thutmose I, which doesn't probably mean a lot to you, but Thutmose I was actually the pharaoh that decreed that all the baby boys should be killed. Now, Moses was also given a title of Thutmose II, and he was actually the architect for his adopted mother's mortuary temple. When Moses would travel by chariot and go through the country, he'd have a forerunner before them, and he would be telling the people that royalty is coming, bow down, royalty is coming, bow down. So Moses had very high prestige as he traveled around Egypt. Now, the interesting thing about Moses, if you think about it, Moses is possibly the most overt type of Christ. Both Moses and Christ were threatened by a ruling monarch. Both were sought to be killed. Both were rescued just in the nick of time. And both were deliverers of their people. and the comparison goes on. Until Moses killed the Egyptian and left for Midian, he was on track to be the next Pharaoh. In fact, they've even unearthed and excavated statues of Moses when he was a child as well as when he was an adult. And they're now in the Cairo Museum. Moses was trained to lead. Moses grew up as the prince of Egypt. He was trained in arithmetic, geometry, history, reading, writing, astronomy, music, geography, science, and medicine. How would you like to be going to school for all those things? Not only was Moses trained in the academic area, but Moses was a man of war. Flavius Josephus, a noted historian, suggests that Moses commanded the Egyptian army against the Ethiopian forces. In fact, the Ethiopian raiders had come periodically into Egypt and had taken away many things, and Moses was commissioned by the Pharaoh to stop these raiding parties. Well, the Ethiopians knew that the raid was going to come from the Egyptians, but they thought the only way they can come and attack us is if they come by the river's edge, because between the two armies, there was an area that was infested with snakes, and it was impassable. Well, Moses knew this, and he had decided he was going to take the tough route. And he had his builders build cages, and he put in those cages ibis birds. Now, the ibis bird in the Egyptian culture was a bird that was a god. So he had these birds put in the cages. The only thing is, snakes hate the ibis birds. In fact, the ibis birds love snakes. And so they came to this area, they let the ibis birds out, the ibis birds scared away or ate all the snakes, and the army was able to come through and conquer the Ethiopians. So he was a very noted, noted person of war. Moses esteemed the reproach of God more than riches. Moses had it all. Egypt was one of the richest and wealthiest countries in the world, and much of the wealth was attributed to Joseph during the time of famine. Personally, if you were to take into account all the wealth and riches of Egypt during that time, Moses would have been one of the richest men the world has ever known. Well, in 1904, William Borden graduated from Chicago, from high school. He was an heir to the Borden fortune and was already very wealthy. For high school graduation, his parents sent him on a world tour, and he visited Asia, the Middle East, and Europe. And during this time, he developed a real burden for the people of the world, seeing the bondage that they lived in and that they were unsaved and needed the Lord. Finally, Borden wrote home and he told his parents, he said, "I want to be a missionary. I want to be a missionary to these people." One of his friends said, "Why in the world would William want to throw his life away?" In response to that, Borden wrote in his Bible, "No reserve." Borden's missionary call narrowed to the Muslim Kansu people in China. Now, during this time, Borden had given away a lot of his fortune. He was actually a multimillionaire. And back in that day, to have $1 million was a large amount of money. Bill seemed to realize that he must be about his father's business. He was a very serious young man and wasted no time in pursuit of amusement. Upon graduation, he turned down a very high-paying job to continue his focus on missions. In his Bible, he wrote the words, "No retreats." Borden sailed for China, but before he reached China, he went to Egypt and was going to learn Arabic. While there, he contracted spinal meningitis, and within 1 month, Borden had passed away. The word of Borden's death was cabled back to the U.S., where the story was covered by almost all the American newspapers. Was Borden's life a waste? Not in God's perspective. Prior to his death, he wrote 2 more words in his Bible. The others were, "No reserves, no retreats, and now no regrets." After graduating from college, a personal experience, my dad was telling me about an uncle that I have that lives in Louisiana, Texarkana area. And he was saying that, telling me that my uncle's very wealthy. He at one time owned 100 oil wells. Not my uncle, my dad's uncle. And he had called my dad up when I was just a kid. He called my dad up and he said, "Don," he said, "I want you to take over the business." said, I want you to be able to run all the oil, run all the oil wells, and handle all the things that come through here. Well, that would have made my dad a millionaire overnight, because my uncle was a multi-millionaire. And my dad said, I'm going to consider it. I'm going to pray about it. And as he considered and prayed about it, he did not have peace from the Lord to do it. And I asked him, I said, why in the world didn't you do that, Dad? And he said, you know, he said, I didn't want that life for my kids. He said, I valued them having a normal life. Again, my uncle would interact with the governor and all those kind of people. He said, no, I just want you to have a good, solid Christian home life with not all the encumbrances of finances. When Moses fled from Egypt, I'm sure he felt that God's plan for his life was defeated. Here he had killed this Egyptian. He was kicked out of the country that he'd known for all those years, and now it was just a matter of just living in Midian and just enjoying what he had there and just not worrying about life too much. But you know, this is right. This is exactly where God wanted him. Interesting thing to note: Moses fled to Midian because there was a treaty between Ramses II and the Hittite king. And there was an extradition treaty. Anyone that came along that area would be taken back to Egypt. So that's one of the reasons that he ended up in Midian. Moses was content to live in Midian and forget his past. He took a wife. He took a son. He was working hard, something he had never done in Egypt. But God used his time to shape and mold him and prepare him for the major task of leading the Israelites. I'm going to put up a couple of examples of patience this time. The first one, William Carey labored 7 years before the first convert was realized in Burma. Adoniram Judson toiled 7 years before his faithful preaching was rewarded in China. David Livingstone preached in Western Africa 14 years before anyone trusted Christ. New Zealand, it took 9 years. And in Tahiti, it took 16 years before the first converts were realized. It's remarkable to note that other than Moses getting married and having a child, that basically there's very little information related to those years in the wilderness. In fact, there are only two chapters that are mentioned this time, whereas there's 135 chapters mentioning the time after the 40 years in Midian. So for the first two-thirds of Moses' life, it is represented in less than 2% of the biblical record about him. Moses turned from a murdering, self-sufficient, failed liberator of his people to a God-dependent servant through whom God does some of the most astonishing miracles in the Bible. The scant details given of his life during this period is remarkable. If you can write this quote down, God's preparation for ministry is primarily done privately in the daily unremarkable situations of life. Let me say that again. God's preparation for ministry is primarily done privately in the daily unremarkable situations of life. When somebody calls you when your parents call you on the phone, they say, "How are you doing?" Well, it's the same old, same old. I have a couple tests. I'm doing this, doing that. In your mind, I think a lot of times we say that's very unremarkable. It's just the normal things that I do during the course of life. But everything we do has a purpose. Everything we do has a focus. And as we look back on Moses, those 40 years in the Midian desert, the Lord was teaching him and training him to be that effective leader that he needed to be. As you prepare for ministry, are you patiently waiting on the Lord to lead you and guide you to see what your future may hold? Moses really is a very good example of just living the life for the Lord on a daily basis and being prepared for what God has in the future. An official of a mission board who knew what it takes more than desire to make a missionary was appointed to examine a candidate. He told the young man to come to his house at 6 in the morning. The young man went at 6 in the morning to be examined, and the examiner kept him sitting in the room until 10. Then he went down to him and said abruptly, Can you spell the word God? Yes, sir, came the answer calmly. Can you write your name? Do you know what your name is? Yes, sir, again he replied. He put him through a series of questions of that kind and then went to the mission board and said, he'll do. I tried his patience for 4 hours and he did not break down. I then insulted him and he did not even lose his temper. He will do. This is the way to prove Christianity. If a man answers all the abuses with patience, fortitude, a gentleness that cannot be violated, depend upon it, Christ's love has conquered his heart. And the Christianity that has made him what he is vindicated by the very quality of his character. Such a Christian causes men to say, well, after all, you've got to say something for a religion that produces a man like that. Moses learned to wait on the Lord. When God works on a person's character, it is generally done in private, in the course of daily living. Patience is not chiseled out in the times of deep, catastrophic crisis, but in the everyday trials of life. What made Moses a usable vessel in the hand of God was the work done in his heart on a day-to-day basis. God slowly, carefully worked on Moses to be patient and wait on God. Through his training as a prince in the desert of Midian, a husband, a father, working for his father-in-law, all these experiences prepared Moses to be one of the greatest leaders of all time. How are you preparing yourself? How is the Lord using your unremarkable day-to-day experience to further train you for ministry? I think as students, it's so easy to be introspective and just take it on an hour-to-hour basis. And that is sometimes a good thing. But as we work through the day, we need to focus in on what is the Lord trying to teach me? What is the Lord trying to train me? What is the Lord trying to mold me into for future use? I can tell you, my goal and desire at one time was to be working a Fortune 500 company and make a lot of money. And it's amazing how the Lord turns those things into experiences that put you in a situation that he has molded you for that situation. And now I've been in camping for many, many years. So be preparing yourself. You know, as you go to a class that you really don't appreciate, you know, the Lord's trying to teach you something. So glean and get as much as you can from each day and from every experience the Lord gives you. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful and thankful for the illustrations that you give us in the Bible, the accounts of your servants as they have labored for you. Father, in some ways, not many glorious situations, but in others, your hand has been so evidently upon their lives. Father, we just pray in our own lives that we would be consecrated, dedicated. We would want to live lives, Father, that would reflect your image. We thank you once again for this opportunity to be together, to share in your word. We just pray that as we go from this place, Father, that you would encourage us to be more like you in all we say, do, and think. In Christ's name.